St. Paul in today's first reading tells the Ephesians and us that our Christian existence is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Today's feast of the apostles St. Simon and Jude gives us a chance to ponder several aspects of our Christian and priestly life and how to strengthen it by grounding it more firmly in what the Lord has done and continues to do through the apostles. First thing we can examine together is our vocation. The apostles' vocation, we see, was born from Christ's prayer. Jesus, as St. Luke tells us, pulled an all-nighter, praying to the Father, praying about whom he should choose, and praying for those he would choose. His prayer was not just a short invocation, but a persevering longing. And that prayer continues. During the ordination rite of the Last Supper, we would see how fervently Jesus prayed to the Father. "I pray for them," he said aloud. "I don't pray for the world. I pray for the ones you have given me because they are yours. Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one just as we are one. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Consecrate them in the truth. I consecrate myself for them that they may be consecrated in truth." He prayed for the apostles' work to be fruitful, for all those who have believed in me through their word. He prayed for the apostles' salvation. "I wish that where I am, they may also be with me, so that they may see the glory that you gave me, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus' ongoing prayer would take a very specific form, as you would see in his Holy Thursday dialogue with St. Peter. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you," singular, "that your own faith may not fail. And once you've turned back, you must strengthen your brothers." On this retreat, it's important for us to take the time to recall with gratitude and wonder that our vocation, likewise, has its beginning in Christ's prayer. He's prayed for each of us to keep us in the Father's name, to unite us to God and to each other, to consecrate us in the truth of God's Word, in the truth of Jesus' own consecration to the Father. Jesus prayed for us that our faith may not fail, and that we will not only strengthen the faith of our parishioners so that they may build their lives on the sturdy rock of our apostolic faith, but also so that they themselves might become pillars for their own families. Jesus continues to pray for us still. He's praying for us on this retreat that it will truly be a time of genuine renewal in the grace of our priestly ordination, the grace of our baptism, a rebirth in our first love. His persevering prayer for us on this retreat is an example for us to persevere in prayer with him during it as well. Second theme we can ponder is our discipleship. When Jesus came down the mountain, St. Luke tells us, he chose the 12 from among the disciples, from among those who were already, as the Greek word disciple means, Jesus' students, those who were zealously following him, who were living by faith, who were hearing his words and seeking to act on them. Together with Jesus' prayer, that was the crucial job qualification to be an apostle. Jesus didn't raid the rabbinical schools for the greatest young scriptural scholars of the day who could much more easily preach and teach. He didn't turn to the ascetical Pharisees whose whole life was dedicated to trying to live the Mosaic law to its perfection, to those who were already praying, tithing, and fasting far more than was explicitly required. He turned rather to common folk, to ordinary guys. He raided wharves and tax offices. He found people under fig trees and those who were lousy private investigators tailing him to find out where he lived. For the most part, that's always been Jesus' way. St. Paul would say to the Corinthians, "Consider your own calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise, the weak of the world to shame the strong, the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something, so that no human being might boast before God. The saints we celebrate today are in many ways the least of the apostles. St. Luke puts them at the very end of the list, named just before the notorious traitor Judas Iscariot. In some ways, they're still the least. The tomb of any apostle, not to mention a peer of apostles, would ordinarily be expected to be noteworthy. But the two of their remains, brought to Rome by the Crusaders lest their tombs be destroyed by Muslims, rest quietly in the southern transept of St. Peter's Basilica, at the altar of St. Joseph, underneath the Blessed Sacrament. Whereas St. Peter has a 70-ton bronze baldacchino sculpted by Bernini and a massive dome-shaped tiara designed by Michelangelo over his remains, St. Simon in Jude's tomb remains such that most visitors, including priests to St. Peter's Basilica, have no idea where it is. But there's a beauty here all the same. Because as disciples called by Jesus, it was never truly about them, but about Him. Jesus called them because of their faith, because they knew they needed to decrease so that He could increase, because they knew that they needed Him and needed to learn from Him. The criterion of discipleship even overcame human differences. Simon is labeled a zealot from the Hebrew verb kana, which means that he was from among those most opposed to the Romans, and the one whose first reaction, for example, to the calling of a tax collector like Matthew should have been fisticuffs. As Pope Benedict said back in 2006, in Jesus' calling the first apostles, it was people who interested him, not social classes or labels. And he added, "This is clearly a lesson for us, who are often inclined to accentuate differences or even contrasts, forgetting that in Jesus we're given the strength to get the better of our continual conflicts." To live this retreat well, it's key for us to examine the state of our discipleship, to sit at Jesus' as the Master's feet as zealous students, and let Him form us like He formed Simon and Jude. Many of the issues that plague the priesthood begin when priests forget that we're called, like every one of the baptized, to holiness, to be a faithful follower, to keep all the commandments out of love for God and others, to hang on Jesus' words, to become true good Samaritans, to practice what the Lord sent us to preach. Many of the issues also begin when we fail to relate to others as fellow disciples, strengthening each other's faith by the fire of our own, rejoicing at the other spiritual gifts given for the building up of the church, and helping each other stay on the narrow way when we notice that a brother is beginning to drift or already is lost. Just like Jesus called the 12 not to be 12 independent students, but to form a college, so He's called each of us at this time, in this place, to be with Him and with each other, conscious of the fact that we need each other just as much as our bodies need all of the above, eyes, hands, and feet. The third thing we learn from today's feast is about our apostolate. After choosing the 12, Jesus named them apostles, literally those having been sent. They were to become His ambassadors, His envoys, His heralds, spreading His kingdom, sharing the good news. In the psalm today we prayed, their message goes out through all the earth. And we know that through 11 of these 12 men, Christ's message did radiate throughout the ancient world. They couldn't keep the message in. They were impelled to share Jesus, His words, and the joy of the Christian life with others. They would walk for months to far-off territories. They changed the history of the world. 11 nobodies. Imagine what the Lord could do with the 57 of us. Imagine what could happen leaving this chapel tucked in a much smaller territory than Palestine in southwestern Louisiana. Imagine what the apostles could have done with the resources we have at our disposal today. Not just the education we've received, but our cars, our planes, our smartphones, our social media. Today's feast at the beginning of a retreat is a chance for us to be renewed in the apostolic zeal with which St. Simon and June crisscrossed the entire world. Same Lord who helped them wants to help us just as much. The fourth thing to ponder today is the fact that we're dressed in red. They were martyrs. They were effective in proclaiming the faith because they were willing to die for the faith. They were willing to proclaim it even when it made others uncomfortable to the point of homicidal rage. They were willing to follow Jesus along the path of the grain of wheat. Those weren't just words. They were willing to lose their life to save it. They were prepared to pick up their cross each day and be crucified upon it. They recognized, as Jesus himself taught them, that they were, in the final analysis, not cursed, but blessed to be persecuted, reviled, and hated because of him. A couple of months ago, Pope Francis went to South Korea, where he beatified 124 Korean martyrs and used the occasion to embolden Koreans and the whole world in our Christian faith. He said there, "Soon after the first seeds of faith were planted in this land, the martyrs in the Christian community had to choose between following Jesus or following the world. They had heard the Lord's warning that the world would hate them because of him. They knew the cost of discipleship. They were willing to make great sacrifice and let themselves be stripped of whatever kept them from Christ. Possessions and land, sacrifices, prestige and honor. For they knew that Christ alone was their true treasure." So often today, Pope Francis continued, we can find our faith challenged by the world. And in countless ways, we're asked to compromise our faith, to water down the radical demands of the gospel and conform to the spirit of the age. Yet the martyrs call us out to put Christ first and to see everything else in the world in relation to him and his eternal kingdom. They challenge us to think about what, if anything, we ourselves would be willing to die for. What are we willing to die for? Are we prepared first to die to ourselves, to that old Adam in us, so that Christ might live? Are we prepared to pay the supreme sacrifice for him who paid the supreme sacrifice for us? The apostles effectively preached the gospel because it was obvious that the words they were proclaiming, they believed, were worth living for and dying for. Our apostolic effectiveness is likewise dependent on this type of martyrion, this witness, this gospel preached in body language, which is meant to become the most eloquent homily we ever preach. And the last thing today's Feast of the Two Apostles teaches us is about the power of intercession. St. Jude is famous among Catholics not because of the letter ascribed to him, not because of any particular apostolic feats. It's because of his prayer as the patron of hopeless causes. This devotion began because pilgrims to his original tomb in Syria, before it was translated to Rome, received answers to their least likely petitions. St. Bernard of Clairvaux and St. Bridget of Sweden both had experiences in prayer that led them to promote devotion to St. Jude as the patron of the impossible. We'll never know why, in God's wisdom, St. Jude and not St. Simon or St. Mary of Bethany or anyone else has been the conduit through whose intercession God has worked so many wonders in response to the most plaintive of prayers. Especially those after all other intercessors had been exhausted. But I think the larger point that we can draw today is that God wants each of us too to become intercessors. He wants us to pray for people. especially for those entrusted to us and those who entrust their prayers to us. St. John Paul II said that the Christian life is meant to be distinguished above all by the art of prayer. He instructed us to pray without ceasing, banging on the door like the importune woman before the judge or the neighbor seeking bread. This is one of the most beautiful and important aspects of our life as Christians and our ministry as priests, and something that truly gives meaning to our faithful recitation of the Liturgy of the Hours, so that our entire day might become this prayer of intercession for the people of God. Pope Benedict said of our patron, St. John Vianney, that he was the example of an existence made prayer. And St. John Vianney was an incredible intercessor. He knew, as every priest ought to know, that if God the Father, in a sense, obeyed him in the words of consecration, bringing God the Son from heaven to earth, if God the Father trusted him enough to give him the power in God's name to loose people forever from their sins, then everything else he could ask was small in comparison. And he would take those prayers to the altar. "When I'm at Mass," he said once, "I hold the good God. What can he refuse me?" When people would ask him to pray for them, he would often say in response, "Tomorrow after the Mass, maybe I'll be able to respond to you." Because he would take that intention to the Lord and say to him as he held him in his hands after the consecration that he needed help for one of the Lord's sheep that had come to him. He would even pray in a special way for the souls in purgatory. I wouldn't necessarily say that we communicate this to our people, but when people had entrusted to them a loved one who had died, immediately after the words of consecration, St. John Vianney would say to Jesus in his hands, and then through him to the Father, "Lord, I have the one in my hands you love most of all. And in purgatory, there is a soul much loved by the person who came to me. Let's make a deal. I will give you your son if you release that person from purgatory." Yet an incredible intercessory prayer, especially through the intercession of the Mass, which we unite our entire life and not just our words with Christ's prayer for the salvation of the human race from the upper room and from Calvary. In a similar way, we're called with St. Jude, with St. John Vianney, to be intercessors, to bring the petitions of so many to Christ, just like Mary and Cana brought the needs of the young couple. Today, as we prepare to celebrate Mass, to enter on into Christ's own prayer, we bring with us all the prayers that have been entrusted to us. We also pray with perseverance for each other, that on this great feast day, the Lord will renew in each of us the gratitude for his prayerfully calling us, that we will grow in holiness as his faithful disciples, in zeal as his ardent apostles, in courage as his bold martyrs, whether white or red, and in constant prayer for the needs of those entrusted to us in the Church. St. Simon and Jude were present during the Last Supper when Jesus took bread and wine into his hands and totally changed them into himself. They were present when Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." And that's precisely what they did, celebrating the Mass in imitation of the reverence with which Jesus celebrated the first Eucharist. Our own ordination, of course, can be traced through the imposition of hands all the way back to that upper room, to Saints Simon and Jude and the other apostles, and to what the Lord himself did for them as he consecrated them and us within his own consecration. We ask that same Lord whose command we're about to follow and whose living memory we're about to embrace to renew us today in the priestly call he so graciously has given us through the imposition of hands, so that through us, as through the apostles we venerate, his message may go out through all the earth, so that one day we, with those he has entrusted to us and will entrust to us, may come to experience eternal friendship in that kingdom in which Saints Simon and Jude and all the saints rejoice forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.